when you come to know God and the power of God and the knowledge of God, and you move into the other world, as for all this frivolous side of life that they go after, I wouldn't spit on it. You move into another world, and you move into a happiness and a peace and a strength and a joy and a greatness and a power and a reservation as to being drawn away from everything else, even to the extent that even in my own minute sort of a way as compared to the great prophets of old, I myself wouldn't hardly be around people. I wouldn't even hardly come out to be around people if it wasn't for the fact I know I've got to preach the gospel and we've got to win souls. That's what it's all about. But in that they did not have to do that, it's to that day, they just went on their way, you know. I would be away from people, because even in my earlier life, as Betty and I, we were secluded from the world, and wherever we traveled, we just stayed away from people. And even when things were to be done, Sister Betty went to the store and bought and got whatever her and the children took care of it, and I just stayed home as a rule. And I didn't care about the world or go out to it or anything in it. But then, when you're pastoring a church, children that you have to look after and you have to feed spiritually, continually, and then there's erections as to buildings and different things that you're involved in, and there is a lot of things that keep you from being secluded, and it makes a whole world of difference. But I do say this, that the body redemption is drawing near, and things are in a perspective now as to getting close to the change. And everything shows it. Even Brother Atlee was telling me today as to what he had seen. He said, Brother Pike said, with what I see here, even what you said last night, he said, this thing is just about over. So we talk about years, and I'm wondering if it's going to last another year. And it is getting close. We've tried to show that calendar-wise. We've tried to show that spiritually as to revelating different things. And we've tried to do everything we could to indoctrinate toward that you might understand it. And if it's getting close, then I wonder how far behind we're running as to our part in it. See, the translation, the change, we've got a part in that. And that part is to perfect this body. He tells you to go on to perfection. Isn't that right? And Paul said as to the ministry, we're set here for the perfecting of your faith. So then the ministry's got a part in it as to perfect your faith, as to bring to you the wonderful knowledge of God that you might be able to believe, because you can't believe if you don't know, and you can't know if you don't hear. That's why faith comes by hearing of the word. So we see that there's one perfection, as I tried to bring out the other night. One perfection that has nothing to do with you. For the Bible said, God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, having sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. So then that is God's work and his prerogative in this thing. And then it says to the other, you go on to perfection. So then you're the one that's got to get up and do it when it comes to the other perfecting. God is to the perfection of the spiritual inner man, is to your angelic part giving you eternal life. And you, as to your natural man, is to septenial, as to forsaking all. When a woman marries a man, then she has to forsake all. She forsakes her father, she forsakes her mother, she forsakes her family, she forsakes the name of her childhood, and she becomes one with him, and she is no more of him. I used to wonder about that, you know, when I was back years ago. I didn't understand things, and I said, that just ain't fair. My way of thinking, you know, even though it was good for me as a man, but I thought that just ain't fair to the woman. You know, she just has to give up everything, and a man, he don't give up nothing. But the Lord made me to understand that he did that symbolically, because it had to be a symbol of the church and had to do with the bride of Christ. And that he rewards a woman because of that. in that she will be saved in childbearing if she continues in holiness with sobriety, which indicates soberness. So that's what we've got to do. The man plays his part. The man goes through a horrible situation. He's commanded of God to forsake his mother, his father, and cleave to his wife. They shall be one. And he has to labor continually, day and night, if he's the right kind of husband, to make provisions for his children and his wife, that they can be taken care of and have the securities of life that they need to have. So it was with Christ Jesus, who went to Calvary in your behalf and in my behalf. So then we all have our part to play. We all have to do one thing or another. And this is our part. Now, I wonder how far along we are with our part. You know, it doesn't concern me as to how far along he is with his part and as to what he's done, because he's well done what he done. And I'm not worried about that at all. It'll hold up. Paul said, I'm persuaded to believe that God's able to keep that I've committed unto him against that great day. So I'm not worried about his part. But as to my part, my efforts hasn't been all that good down through the years, though I've tried seemingly with diligence. When I look back as to the victories that I've scored, it's been through him, and as to what I've accomplished in my own conformity, it looks pretty poor. But I'm still trying. Paul said, not that I've obtained unto that I'm reaching for, but this I do, I forget those things that are behind, pressing forward to the prize of the mark of the high calling Christ Jesus, which is in the Lord. So I'm still trying, not boasting of my accomplishment as to what I have done, but I'm praying that God will give me grace as to what I haven't done. So I ask you the question, as your pastor, out of the years that we've tried to pastor here, Paul said, I travail to Christ perform within you. How much of the Christ of God has took formation in your heart? Or how much have you surrendered as to the world to go on unto perfection? How much effort have you made to turn loose of the things of the world? Or, as the Bible said, to come out from the world, touch not the unclean things. He said, if you'll do that, I'll receive you, saith the Lord. I'm asking you then, how much of your mind that you've surrendered in that we're commanded of God that we're to cast down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That is, that we're to have every thought surrendered to God, and we're to meditate in his laws day and night. See, I'm asking you, how far along are you? How much of this have you done? We're always having trials. We're always having tests. As a matter of fact, this comes to my mind. I saw my sister Eloise have a test the other night. And it kind of reminded me of Abraham when he had to lay his son on the altar. And I was standing there, and the different ones was literally shocked when she took God's side in spite of everybody and everything. I mean, she took it in such a way. She was like a little hen, you know. Fighting. She stood for God. I mean, she stood for God all the way. There wasn't no apologies, wasn't no drawback, wasn't no half-hearted doing. She laid it down like it was, that that's the way it was, and that's the way it'd be from now on. And of course, that gives her a great victory, because the devil had to leave. That gives her a great victory for herself, for people that she's able to witness to, and her own loved ones. But we're always tried. The Bible said, tried as if by fire. Always. We're tried. And yet God never suffers us to be tried above that which we're able. But the Bible said he will, with the temptation, make a way of escape that we might be able to bear it. So, I wonder how far along you are with your perfection. Let us go on to perfection, not turning again to lay the foundation of repentance, dead works and faith toward God. But rather than dead works and dead faith, we're supposed to go on to the laying on of the hands, to the resurrection of the dead, to eternal judgment. And these things will we do if God permit, and he will permit, if we'll go on and do what he wants us to do. So I check my life every day. I was checking my life again today. And I check my life every day to see what I'm lacking in, how far along I am, so far as conforming in my bodily person to the knowledge and things of the Lord Jesus. I'm looking every moment, searching every moment. The Bible said, examine yourselves and see if you be in the faith, that is to the faith of the hearing of the word that you've heard, are you conforming? In that faith is shown by what you do. So I am trying to search my own self out. The Bible said the heart is desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things, and who can know it? We feel like we know ourselves, and we know what we're doing until something happens. And then we fly off the handle, or something happens to our heart, or something happens to us. And then suddenly we realize that we don't know our heart. Isn't that right? How many of you love the Lord? Come in and I see your good spirits. And I see your ego to serve the Lord and your real diligence to hear. As the Bible said, give more diligence. And I think it's wonderful. And yet, all of us, as we say, are not like we ought to be with the Lord. Paul said, I say me to keep from seeing you. I pick up spirits from men and women that's not just right. Like a spirit of a young man that's here tonight, haughty, arrogant, resentful. Rather than sit and listen to me preach, he'd like to bop me in the nose. And he doesn't know that even today, I believe it was, I was talking to God about him. And as far as I know, the Lord's planning, or the Lord, it looks like that unless something happens to him, he lives right here on the campground, that God's going to put him in a juvenile home. Let's give the Lord a hand. See, it don't pay to come into God's house with the wrong spirit. God's already got your number. I say a lot of times that 666, young or old, whatever, he's already got your number before you come. The reason that you're like that is because you are full of the devil. I mean, you are full of the devil. And hope that the Lord will take you by the way of the threshing floor, because if he doesn't, he's going to put you in the electric chair. So hope that he will take you by there. And you'll learn, as Brother Pike told these others that stood in here, young boys. Can think of four or five young boys I spoke to right off. Six young fellas, all to the grave just like that. See, and of course I always pick up the spirit of the other man that's here that never gets over that evil thing he's got. And I guess he never will. He's a fine man. Meet him every day. He's a fine man, but as soon as he gets in church, that old evil spirit that trails him, that makes him carnal mind, and makes him in favoritism with erring brothers and try to stand up for him. Winds of two fellowship, birds of a feather flock together. And he's got that evil spirit. It's got a hold of him. And someday it'll show up. It's a bad situation. He's held himself pretty good. But there's that thing that's waiting for him. It's to trap him with a woman. It's waiting to dig him down. And it's coming sooner or later. Unless he does something quick. His carnal mind of resenting me continually. I had one woman that almost cost her death for doing that. And when she went down to death's door, she changed it. For many years in my service, she aggravated me and grieved me and wouldn't listen no matter what I said. She went down to death's door and then she changed. And the spirit usually always comes in good. I had another woman that did me the same way, until God put her through the fire in such a way that she encountered death and some other things that was horrible, and she broke her spirit, even though she still never got right. This particular woman, I still never got right. But I still feel her spirit, but she won't let it come out and resent me. It's just that it is a state of condition with her, as to she's just got a repelling thing because she's not spiritual and she's not lined up with the Lord right. And she's always having problems and always will have problems. As long as this is in her life, she'll always have problems. It'll always be that way. I thought I needed to say that tonight to warn this young fellow, because he set on giving me trouble. And there's another young fellow that buddies with him, and he set on giving me trouble. But his isn't as to an arrogancy to want to give me trouble. His is just a frivolous sort of a thing as of youth, undeveloped, that just isn't going to serve God at the time, that's going to wind up in trouble. And he will wind up in trouble the way it's going. But the other is the kind of a person that wants to push his way around and prove to you that you can't harness him, neither daddy nor mother nor anybody else. But this is one bridle that'll fit. You know, it might be the double bridle that God has to take out for old Lucifer, but this one will fit. He mocked me in men's meeting the other night. He doesn't know that I know that he mocked me. He sat and mocked me when I said things. He'd say things back. And God's going to burn his field. And one of these nights, if he keeps coming into my service like this, I'm just going to call him out by name and call him up here like I did some girls one night. I told some of the ladies, I said, if you keep going down into that room down yonder and doing the things you do, I'm going to call you up before the whole audience. And of course, they kept on. They'd done that way for a long, long time. So they didn't believe it. And one night I called them by name, one by one, and called them all out. The Bible said, them that sin rebuke before all, that others may see and fear. And that's exactly what I'll do. I try to get as close to it as I can so as not to embarrass anybody or say anything. But when Satan comes and perches on these limbs, the limbs of this tree, you can be sure that I'm going to shoot him off. My granddaddy used to give me a little rifle, and he'd give me a bunch of cartridges. And he had a big pecan orchard. And my cousin and I, he'd say, now you go kill them crows. Don't let them things get my pecan. And you can believe it, we die. And when the old crows start lodging in these branches, this isn't his home. And the Bible said the wicked cannot sit in the congregation of the righteous. And it's for sure that we're going to shoot him off the limb. And not only that, but we're going to take our foot and we're going to bruise his head. The Bible said to bruise his head, that old intellectual rebellious thing of carnality and human reasoning. We're going to take the little slingshot of faith, and we're going to fill it with the stones that come out of this brook, of that stream that flows from Calvary, and we're going to bruise his head. All right. It's sad that we've had to, as of recently, as of yesterday, serve papers that somebody move off the campground. I worked with them for about 11 years, I guess. I'm just going by what somebody said was close to them. Trying my best to do everything I knew. Everything that I knew. And they were determined to prove to me by the same devil that nobody was going to harness them. And they went a little too far when they been wine brought on the campground continually and drunk, vomiting, these kind of things. But when it was brought down to bringing beer on the campground, that was the end of it. And when they came to me to ask to stay, I said no. I said, if my own son on the campground smoked a cigarette and I signed papers for him to move off, and then I worked with you 11 years, I said, you can move. So he left. And I've worked with some of you 8-10 years. I've worked with some of you longer. Some of you still live like the devil. You still stay on the campground. But it's like I said, you're going to have to stop, folks. Grace will run out one day. God will get tired of it one day. He will do something about it one day. Believe him or not, he will do something about it. The Bible said, because I'm long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, said, you think I'm altogether such a one as you are. You're going to get by with your wrong. But someday, he said, I'll meet you face to face as a bear robbed of its cubs. And said, and I'll tear you into pieces. So, you pray. Ask God to help us. who wasn't going to get into this. I was going to kind of just ease on. Your spirits were so good. But this devil came in, and this person willingly gave place for it to come in. And I want that devil to know that I know him, and I know where he's at, and I know what he's doing, and I know what he's up to, and I've already talked to God about it, and that he's headed for prison. So, let's come together with thanksgiving and praise. Don't enter into his sanctuary with a devil. Enter into his sanctuary with love and praises, and know how to behave yourself in the house of the living God, which is the ground and pillar of the truth. Don't come in here with bitterness and hatred towards somebody or trying to be wretched. Don't do that. Just because I send something down to your house to tell you that you're going to have to straighten up and you can't watch filthy movies and you can't do your rock and roll on the campground and you can't go through all of these things of threatening people and whatever. Don't come to the church here huffing and puffing. You know? Don't come because it's going to be bad for you if you do. All right. You love the Lord? Don't hardly know where to start tonight. I had some things on my mind until that interruption. But again, I say this is why a lot of times that I talk to the brethren outside of the church. Because I come to the church and I can't seem to find the right atmosphere. And if I do, the devil, who is determined to keep the saints of God from getting these spiritual things, will do anything to throw a cold atmosphere over it or to bring something that will, the Bible said, when one suffer, they all suffer. When one rejoice, they all rejoice. We're still sniffing, but we're still defeating the devil. He's done everything he could to keep us from ministering some things to you, because we'd just gotten into some things before we went into the islands. And I was wanting to follow through. We've got a few meetings that's supposed to be coming up pretty soon. I thought maybe if David was here, he might make mention of them. He might make mention of them when you go to the showing of the film. He might make mention there before they show the film. I'm sure there'll be some things said. The people who are going to let us use the place charged us quite a price. And then when they found out that it was the people of Little Bethlehem and our ministry, they come way down on the price. And they said, if that's what it is, said those people said, we'll change the price. And they come way down on the price. So I thought that was wonderful. A lot of people that's got a lot of respect for you. And some of the degraded, as Betty said the other day, Paul called them the baser sort. Both coming to Little Bethlehem and out there, you know, they get together and they, two goats are alike, both of them chew the rag. And while they're chewing the rag, you know, they think everybody else is an old rag. And they put Bethlehem down, you know, but, and they say, everybody's down on Bethlehem, they say. But really what they mean is all the goats. Because I find a lot of good people, a lot of fine people, a lot of Christian people, a lot of fine businessmen all over Monroe and everywhere we go that are just fine folks. We have real favor with the police and some of the sheriffs, and then they've got the baser sort up there. I heard recently somebody checked as to find out if we was a cult, and some person that was ignorant, might have been a fine person, but they're supposed to be a minister, but ignorant. Paul said, we're not having ignorant. I think he justified their feelings to say that he had done, looked all around, and it was a cult. I don't know where he picked him from. It could have been a real person that just didn't understand, and he could have got him from the briar patch. But anyway, somebody, he, I think, communicated with the one of the officers to the sheriff, and he understand he informed him that more children out here from Bethlehem got into trouble than any place he knew or people. And that our children had come out of school is about, average 10. How did he say that? I can't remember now. Real average, they're like a real low grader, you know. Which is, again, his state of ignorance, because we've had one or two that come out. They put them in school, and they were over the others in the school. They put them over. And my little girl, when she wasn't even in school, she went out over all of her class, and I believe all of her school. And she wasn't even going to school as something like this and out on the field. Just every once in a while, she'd even get to go to school, and her mother taught her. So see, the Bible, that shows his ignorance. The Bible said all of them that are of God are of a good understanding. And they didn't have no colleges or school for Moses, nor the people. And God said, and this shall be that I'll give unto you, that will be yours. He said, when you come into the land of Canaan, all of them educated people, he could have said, they're going to be afraid of you because of your wisdom. Let's give the Lord a hand. You love the Lord? Said, the Spirit of the Lord shall be upon him and make him of a quick understanding. If that sheriff had had any understanding, he would not have given a display of his ignorance. To know that you say that, do that unto the least of them, you do that unto the body of the Lord Jesus and unto Christ, that any little child that is a Christian, the Bible speaks of even the child ruling with a rod of iron that's in Christ. And even a little child in Christ is to be honored and knows more than the sheriff and all of them out there put together. I've got little children out there that knows more than people that have a diplomacy from college. And in case any of them out there's got a diplomacy would like to prove it, I'd love to take one of my little children, have them come visit with me. I really would. I absolutely would. I know for a fact that they confound me. They'd say things that he wouldn't even know which direction to go in. So I thank God for our little ones. I thank God for his wonderful knowledge. I thank God for the most brilliant people that has ever been on the face of the earth. Great and mighty with such a knowledge that when they come up, everybody else, professors, whoever, will be in total darkness. According to the Bible, they are so much elevated in their understanding as light and understanding that all of the Bible scholars as priests, all of the college scholars as to science, the Bible teaches that they'll go into a total eclipse and completely turn black, dark, filled with a night, and won't even be able to see their hand before them. That's how ignorant they are as compared to the light. Well, bless God, I'm glad I ain't in that group. How do you know that you're not in that group? If you're fault-finding people, if you're gossiping, if you're backbiting, if you're always down on the brothers and sisters, the minister, always saying something like a man that come in the other day, we come here and stayed on the campground for a little bit. Every time that I'd talk about something, from time to time he'd get out and catch my men and turn them around and tell them his views of it and how wrong it was. And eventually, he just completely lost out as to help mine and everything else. And then we prayed and prayed and God restored him. Come back as to do something for God. And I saw that the man still wasn't lined up with God. And now he's done started to fellowship in the brethren that are in error. Remember, the Bible said, withdraw thyself from every brother that walks disorderly. That if you fellowship them, then you cannot walk with them unless you are one with them. That if they're in darkness, then if you find fellowship, so are you in darkness. And this man has done started saying, there's something wrong with our doctrine. Which means that he's in bad circumstance. He's in trouble. It's a foolish thing. It's just unreal how that God can put a person through the fire. And they come out, and the way they talk, you know that God didn't make no mistake when he did it. All right, folks. Let me read from the 11th chapter of Corinthians. Maybe I can just talk with you a little bit about some doctrine or some things. And kind of wanted to get into some revelation tonight. Trying to get some things. Like I said, I'm trying to get over to ministering to you concerning the bodily perspective. Speaking of people getting tripped up, either a woman by a man or a man by a woman, I noticed after I pointed out here a few nights back about a certain man as to what it was, he finally come and made his confession that he really was cheating on his wife. Coming regular, being with you, being with us, doing it all the time. You know, I guess in a way it's a little shocking to me how that men and women can be so rotten on the inside, if you'll pardon my countrified expression. I didn't graduate from college. So, they can be so rotten on the inside, and yet they can come and act like Christians. They can be with you, and they can be around you, and they can say all kinds of things, and be just as religious, and be rotten to the stench, and be just as bold, lie, and never flinch. And if you don't have any discernment so far as the fellowship, then you'd never know the difference from them and anybody else. But folks, there's a world of difference. There's a world of difference. If you don't believe there's a difference between a dead dog that's rotten and a living dog, you just walk close to him and see. That is, if you got discernment, that thing will... Well, anyway, you'll know it. Chapter 11. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now, there's a good thing right there to back up what we've been saying in the past. Somebody said, don't you follow that man. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. It's evident that that's not Christ that's saying that as to be a follower of me. And yet it's inspired of the Lord. But it's evident that it's not because it says, be ye followers of me. It said because that's me. I'm following Christ. So as I follow Christ, you follow me. Be ye followers of me even as I also am of Christ. I say the same thing to you, brethren. You follow me as I follow Christ. Somebody says, but Brother Pike, I don't need to. I've got the message. I've got the understanding. I've got the revelation. I've got everything. I know I don't need to. Well, that's fine. You follow yourself, you know, as yourself follows Lucifer. But you that love the Lord, that's not vainly puffed up by your fleshly mind, that knows that you've got to follow the shepherd until the chief shepherd comes, and that somewhere you've got to have a shepherd. Let me tell you, folks, there is no sheep of God that doesn't have a shepherd other than dead sheep. When you don't have a shepherd, Satan or the wolf gets you. A sheep cannot protect itself. It is absolutely impossible for a little sheep to protect itself. Something as a dog or whatever will tear it apart. Even as the little goat they had down here. I believe it was a little goat, a little kid, you know. Almost like a little lamb as far as what a goat is small, you know. A goat that represents, as to a devil, you know, a little devil. That is to say, a little goat grows up and he's compared to the sheep. But nevertheless, and you catch that little old goat, you know, loving him around, because at that time he's innocent. Everybody's born into the world, you know, whether you're elect or not elect, you're innocent in the sight of God to the extent you haven't done anything. But even as that little goat, a couple of dogs, they opened the fence, let the fence open, and a couple of dogs, in just a little while, ripped its throat. You understand what I'm saying? Sheep have to have somebody to look after them. Lambs have to have somebody to look after. So when you don't follow a shepherd, then that means you are a dead sheep. Whether you're bleeding and dead and rotten or not, you're potentially dead, because in a little while something's going to get you. So God don't have any sheep unless it's one that's strayed that he's going after to bring back to the fold. He didn't have any sheep but what they are under the shepherd. And those shepherds, as Paul said, I am a shepherd, and I have control of you until the chief shepherd appears. And he said, and as of this fold, I am a shepherd. He said, but there are other sheep and other folds. You've never seen them. They also have shepherds. And he said, someday they all will come together, and there will be one shepherd and one fold. And that's what we're on the verge of right now. So to bring in one head as the Lord Jesus, as to the Christ, we've got to bring all of them together, because it does not sound reasonable nor fitting that the Lord Jesus in his bodily return should appear in the heavens. And when he appears in the heaven, 150 people are over here, and 1,000 people over yonder, and 1,000,000 people over there, and all these belong to the body of Christ. And not any of them are together in their doctrine or their teachings or whatever, you know. And here comes the head trying to find out which body to go to. That doesn't sound right. But the Bible said, when I bring Zion again, he scattered them. He said, when I bring them again, there will be one shepherd and there will be one fold. And they will walk hand in hand. They will not break ranks. And they will not pierce each other through. Which means there won't be some out here on their own doing their own thing, you know, with their own ministry. Or somebody over here that's got a group of people that won't be connected with the other people that's over here or working together as to being Christians. See, there won't be anything like that. Now let me say this. The spirit of the man that I spoke to become very grieved, because it suddenly dawned on him that when I say something that it happens. Jesus said, you believe, you have whatsoever you say. And as I say, he's a fine man. And he caused him to be grieved. No need to be grieved. The thing is, just get away from that and stop thinking too highly of yourself, because that spirit is getting an advantage over you when you come here comparing yourself to me as a minister. When I'm out yonder, we get along real good, because it's just man to man. And then when I come up here, you go to do that, and God resents that. I say resents that. That's repulsive to God, because we're not man to man. I am a shepherd up here, and it's not me speaking but him. And you come here not to man to man with me, but you come here to submit yourself to me as a shepherd. The Bible said, submit yourself unto the Lord, and submit yourself even unto one another. And submit yourself unto the shepherd as one that watches for your soul. And now you give place to a devil, and that's grievous to me. And the Bible said it's not profitable for you to grieve me. The same way with the woman I spoke about. The woman, she just can't do it. She just cannot submit herself. She's never submitted herself to her companion. She's never submitted herself to God. She's never submitted herself to me. Other than the fact when the judgments of God struck so hard at her that it like to scare the life out of her, and she got so afraid until she began to make changes and alterations as to that kind of submission. See, a lot of people won't submit. They just won't do it. You know, you start talking like this, then they let that same old devil back in. I ain't going to do it. So much to you, you know. The Bible said, if you fall on this stone, you'll be broken. If not, it'll fall on you and grind you to powder. So that's up to you, you know. That's between you and the rock. But I lay in Zion a stumbling stone of offense. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. It's not me speaking, but God. So in these things, I tell you these things that you might get a hold of yourself, and that you might not die and go to hell, and that you might not let devils bind you and wreck your life. You must submit. And it's like in the world, there's people that say, bless God, I won't submit. They even put them in prison. They won't submit. So you know what happens? They wind up down in a hole. With no light, with no air, with no nothing, in a hole in the ground, and the door is shut, and they're in darkness, and they don't have a bed to sleep on, and they don't have food to eat, and they come there and throw them some old scraps like a dog. And if they come around in one day, they take them out. If they come around in 10 days, they take them out. If they come around in 3 months, they take them out. If they don't come around, they'll take them out dead. they mean for them to bow. And of course, just a few days down there, they bow quick. The tough ones bow quick. The same way, Achanda, when the police come after you, it's like I saw a case one day, or riding down the road, and these policemen, they got this man, and he was a big bad fellow that cut a feller up. And he wanted him to know that he wasn't going to submit. And if you just sat by, you could watch the blackjack as it come up. And it crushed the head if it hit hard enough. And then when the head go over, another policeman, the blackjack comes up with the lead in it. See, and after a while, down he goes. He's not crazy. And then besides that, I find out when they take guys like that into prison, they get them in there and they work them over, so that they don't have no problems with the guards or whoever. So all I've got to do at any time is to deliver you to the tormentors. The Bible said if they do these things, just turn them over to the devil so Satan can destroy them. That is for the destruction of the flesh, and then they'll go to hell. And I try to refrain from this all down through my life. I try to refrain from it, but I'm commanded to do that. And the church has that power to come together as a unit. And they're commanded to do that. And to purge out the old leaven, to be a new lump, to keep fornication and all these things out from among them, that it don't cause God to withdraw from the tree. Just cut off the branch. And I find out that even in preaching, traveling, the Lord may say to you at any time, you know, he says, go into a city, salute the city. That is as to a salutation of your heart to let your peace come upon it. You know, don't let it be ugly in your sight. Just remember it's God's creation. And let your peace go out to it as to the love of God to try to win people. And he said, if your peace returns to you, that is as into a house or into a city, and here comes arrogant people cursing and snorting and ugly, and here comes some more, and here comes some more. He said, and then you won't feel peaceful, and that peace won't rest upon them, and it'll return back to you. You know, and you'll find yourself grieved. He said, just take your shoe, shake the dust of that city off. He said, and in the day of the judgment, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for that city. And of course, I have been one of those preachers that have practiced that. I've got in the car or wherever, and I reached down and I got my shoe and knocked the dust off. Put my shoe back on and I went my way. So don't let that happen to you. A man of God, he loves you. He wants to help you. He'll go, as I said a while ago, as to that case of about 11 years. He'll go a long time. God is merciful. But there is a time that he will stop, because God will stop him. And not only that, not that man is more long-suffering than God. No one is more long-suffering than God. But it is a true fact that sometimes man will continue on even as a pastor. And he'll pet you because you are furbishing and refurbishing his pouch or his little money system. So he'll let you get by with it. But there comes a time when God will stop. Whether the preacher stops or not, God will stop. And that's why people come up missing and all these things happen. And like God said, Samuel, you go tell Saul I'm through with him. And Samuel, he wept and he cried and he said, but Lord, and whatever. God said, that ain't going to do no good, all of that ain't going to do no good. He said, you get up off of your face, Samuel, and go tell him I'm through with him. Let's give the Lord a hand. I tell you, folks, when God gets through with you, that's a bad, bad situation. When God gets through with you. This person came before me and said, I've done wrong. He said, will you forgive me? I said, I will. I trust that God will. And I will. I'll forgive you, knowing that God's even more merciful. I know that God will forgive him if there's any room to forgive him. But the thing is, you know, that don't mean you ain't going to get the whip. That don't mean that you're not going to get your beating. The Bible said, beat your son, you'll save his soul from hell. Child left to himself will bring shame. Paul said, should I come to you with a rod of chastisement? Shall I chasten you? I'm here to chasten you if you don't do right. If you're my children, somebody says, well, bless God, I ain't your child. Then I'm here to kill you. Let's give the Lord away. Whichever way it goes, you know, it goes one way or the other. All right. So whichever way you want it to go. And it's not me killing you because I have nothing to do with it. The Bible said, God said, I kill. I make alive. He's the one that's here to kill you. So he's going to kill you. If you don't straighten up, he's going to kill you. And he says, and your children, I'll kill your children with death. You know, so we need to pray and beg and plead for our children. Ask God to help our relatives, our friends. And I do plead and I do pray. Brother, it'd be thoughtful of you if you would just ease on out of my sanctuary. Just ease on out. You've got a wretched, contrary spirit about you. Because of what happens, you know that it's you. And that devil knows that it's you, and you're going to do that. And why don't you do yourself a favor and me a favor and not bring any more judgment on you than what's already headed your way. And just ease on out and so that that spirit don't interfere with what I'm trying to do for the Lord. And a lot of people know I'm talking to them, and they don't never come and ask me if I'm talking about them because they know I'm going to tell them. But Monday night or in the last Monday or two, in the last men's service, I said some things and a brother hemmed me up outside. He caught me. I went outside and I had to go home. And when I went home and I was coming back, he caught me. He said, I want to know if you're talking about me. I said, that's exactly right. Let's give the Lord. I said, I'm talking about you. And he said, you was talking about me. And I said, that's right. And he just looked at me. He said, well, he said, I appreciate you being honest. Let's give the Lord. All right. Like another fellow that met me down here. He's one of the fellows that comes here. One of the biggest, roughest, meanest fellows that we've had in his background and still as temperamental as with a fuse as short as a firecracker. I said something and he caught me one day and he just walked right up in my face in a mean, hard, bully-like way and said, I want to know if he's talking about me. I said, I was talking about you. You. I just kind of pressed the issue a little bit. I said, I want you to know it was you. And that's the way I feel, folks. That's the way I feel. I love you, and I wouldn't hurt you for nothing in the world. Somebody came to me the other day, and I told him, I said, I know you've been talking about giving me a whipping. And, of course, he got nervous and scared. And he said, no, I said, I wouldn't make no effort to hit you. And he started talking about the strength the Lord had blessed me with in the past. And I told him, I said, I wouldn't bother you. I said, if you come up and slap me in the face, I said, it wouldn't bother you. As far as I know, I wouldn't. I don't know what I'd do. I'm a human being. If you spit in my face, as far as I know, I wouldn't do anything. When the boy grabbed my Gracie by the hair of the head and slung her up against the trunk, of course, they got in a fight and Joe broke his nose because Joe asked him to quit. And they got into a bloody mess. But he done that twice. And he made the statement to some of them today, yesterday, said, the thing I'm afraid of is that Brother Pike's going to come looking for me. But I'm not. I went and prayed to God. Gracie slapped him. And the ones that was observing, even the ones from the windows of the apartment over near her own home, said that if he'd done me that way, I'd knocked his teeth out. I didn't get bitter over the fight. He hit Joe some hard blows. From what I understand, there was blood on both sides. But I didn't get bitter. They were men. I told them not to do it. They fought. And I know Joe. He's not a fighter. And I found out that he'd done everything he could to keep from fighting. Until he grabbed Gracie the second time. And Gracie said, Daddy, Joe just lost it. That was the term she used. So Joe kept saying, don't do that. Don't do that. Even after he slung me around. And I know that Joe's no fighter. And I said that to kind of make a point here. See, I'm not looking for anybody to hurt anybody. I wasn't bitter at him. I still have the love of God for him. But I say that if I had not had the love of God to let you know that it's not me, that it is the love of God in Christ, I'd have went looking for him and I'd have found him. I can say this. I did go looking for him. I didn't really go looking for him. I went looking for another fellow that was involved. On the way back, I got a chance and I went looking for him. I wasn't going over to try to hurt him. I went over to where he was supposed to be, to his place, to where I could have a talk with him. Not to be mean and hard, but I wanted to face him in the situation. And when you pray for somebody, give money to somebody, and somebody continually riffraps, goes through your family, that's the filth person, as far as I know, that the man has distorted in my family and caused problems. And me praying all the time and trying to give money and trying to help him. And it gets a little bit disturbing. But in the Lord, I still love him. I'm not bitter. But folks, this is what I'm speaking of getting control of the body. I don't know how much control I got of my body. The Bible said, live peaceably with all men, as much as lieth within you. And that don't mean, you know, somebody said, well, he can take it, but I can't, you know, I'll maul his nose. That don't mean that. But it means that just as long as it's humanly possible for you not to fly back, don't do anything. And then if your nerves break on you or something happens, that God knows for sure that you couldn't restrain yourself, that it happened to you beyond your self-control, then that's as much as lieth within you. And God will give you grace from that point on. So I don't know how much lieth within me. I've been put to the test in a lot of ways. Jesus had laid within him as to 100%. They plucked his beard. They plowed his back like a field. They put nails in his hands and feet. They spit in his face. They done everything that they could. And the Bible said no man's countenance was ever marred like his countenance, to the extent that he had no beauty that any should desire. And still, he held his peace and love, and still said, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. And I've been hit on every side from every kind of way, but I've never experienced anything like he experienced. And thus far, I've been able to hold my composure. Not to the extent that I have searched men out. Went to their homes, strangers, a strange state or whatever, where things happened. And to their place of business, I went straight to them, to their face. And God worked it out. Because I wanted them to know, like a businessman here, rough fella and a drinking man that's got a business here, sent word that he's going to give me a whipping. And who hadn't been here too long. I made sure that none of my brethren wasn't around, because I know they'd go just as sure as they knew about it, they'd hop in the car and go with me. So I waited till all of them was gone. I got in the car and went by myself. When I walked up, he just happened to be standing outside of his business. And I walked up to him and I said, I think I called his name. I said, I understand you want to give me a whipping. I said, I'm over here. And he just looked at me. Finally, he turned, walked off, and went into his place of business. And I went in there. I found out something. There's always a talebearer or somebody causing strife that causes these problems. The Bible said, move the talebearer and the strife will cease. And I got in there, and when I got in there, some conversation started. And I told this man, wanted to know what was going on. And I told him, I said, let's find out. So we got in there. We found out that the man that worked with him was somebody that took up something against Bethlehem. It had nothing to do with Bethlehem whatsoever. Nothing. He took up the reproach just as a devil to say things and cause us problems and to poison this man's mind. And we had good relationship with the man before that. And since that, we still had good relationship. And now he's got a much bigger, fabulous business up in town. We witnessed to him about the Lord, and we still have good fellowship with him and business with him and credit with him. And Tony, if you remember, I told you about the man that caused the problems, and you run into him after you come here. Isn't that right? And you had started a business with him, and you're just flat. I appreciate Tony for this. When Tony found out about something that was wrong, he told that man to his face, he said, I'm through with you. And I understand the man said, you know, all the stuff you're buying from him, he's just fixing to buy another big batch from him. And I understand that Tony told him just that way. He said, I'm through with you. He said, you talk about my pastor, my church, or whatever, so that's it. And you know what? If you don't have a backbone like that, you haven't got a backbone. You know, you haven't got a backbone. If you can't stand up and tell a person that, you know, you're over here and you're trying to buy something, and somebody's saying, that old wife of yours ain't nothing but a harlot. That old son of yours ain't nothing but a drunkard. And you stand there and say, well, I got to have the credit. I got to keep my business. You know, you ain't nothing. You just ain't nothing. I tell you, a man would stand up and say, don't call my wife no harlot. Some men would take and say, you know, like in the world, we don't use these terms, but they'd say, you stick it in your ears. You call my wife a harlot, and I'll punch you in the nose. And a lot of people, before he ever got it out of his mouth, good would punch him in the nose. And I don't recommend you say, come out your ears, or punching him in the nose, or whatever. But I do recommend that you be man enough to stand up with a backbone and say, that's my wife. Like I told him the other night, some people, they kind of probe at me because they want to know what I do, you know, under certain circumstances. And they feel like, you know, that I'd fight. I don't know what to do. I believe God's grace would keep me. I'm trusting that he has kept me this far, you know, under some very severe things. Somebody asked me, said, what would you do, you know, or they approach me like this, that is. What would you do? You know, somebody come in, they're going to beat your wife. They're going to hit your child. They're going to kill your folks. What would you do? Would you stand there and let them kill you? Are you listening? I know there's a two-way street here in this brother's mind. One thing is he's a little disgusted because he wants to hear Revelation, wants us to go into it, and he knows the atmosphere wasn't right, and that displeases him, but that's no reason not to listen to what I'm saying and realize that this may be the very thing you need outside of Revelation. All right, so then, what would I do? All these things are considered. What would I do? I tell you what I understand that I would do. Now, somebody said, well, I'd blow his brains out. I'd beat his head in. I don't know. Maybe I would. Maybe I would. I don't know. I know you wouldn't have come into my dad's house like that, because I know what would happen. And Dad was just a little fella that was very, very meek and a praying sort of a fella. But it's just certain things that certain people do at certain times, you know. You get them into a bad situation. But anyway, if you'd have come in, if somebody had come in, I wouldn't try to kill them. As far as I know, I wouldn't try to kill them. I wouldn't try to knock their brains out, beat their brains out. I wouldn't try to do that. I wouldn't try to hurt them in any way. Someone said, well, what would you do? I would try to protect my wife. I'd try to protect my children. And the Bible said all that a man's got, he'll give for his own life. I may find myself trying to protect me. I don't know. I try not to protect me and myself in a situation of any kind, because the Bible said we're set for the defense of the truth. So as far as I know, I wouldn't try to hurt them. But I do say this, I might hurt them trying to protect my wife or my children. In trying to protect my wife, I may hurt them. It would be accidentally. But I might hurt them. I might even kill them trying to protect my child. Because it depends on how vicious they are. It depends on the attack as to how much they attack my family, how aggressive they are, or how that they would back off when I tried to interfere. See, so I don't know. I don't know what you do. And really and truly, you don't know what you do. You don't know what you do. I do know on one occasion, Jesus got so disturbed that he went in and turned the tables over and popped the whips and drove everybody out of the temple. Whereas somebody said, well, sporadic things will happen like that and you'll fly off the handle. He didn't fly off no handle. He sat outside and planted the whip, as far as we can tell by history. He had that well planned and walked in there and popped that whip and told him to get out of there. He didn't fly off the handle at all. And the Bible said he was angry because of the hardness of the heart and called him a bunch of vipers, a generation of vipers. He didn't fly off the handle. See, the Bible said be angry and sin not. So we have to kind of differentiate and understand what is being said and what is not being said. That's why I read the scripture, be ye followers of me, even as also I am of Christ. That is to say, I've taught you not to follow any man or to have confidence in any human being. Because we are they that have no confidence in the flesh. And you are not to be in admiration of any man, Brother Pike, or anybody else, any woman, pardon me. You are to follow me as I follow Christ. If I'm following Christ, you're to follow me. Wherever I leave off with following Christ, if you know, if you have enough understanding, then you leave off with it. Now, if you don't have enough understanding, And if you are in error trying to follow your shepherd, he won't lay it to your charge. He won't lay it to your charge. Remember, we are sons, but we're not going to get past the whipping post, folks. We're going to have to be whipped like everybody else. Jesus, a son, yet learned his obedience by the things he suffered. So then, growing in the grace of God and growing in the knowledge of the Heavenly Father to the full measure of the stature of a man, he was chastened. He went through all kind of problems, all kind of heartaches, to be your example and to feel your infirmities, so that he, when you come before him to ask of anything, that he would be merciful and understand, and would understand when you were hypocriting or when you were really living for God. So, like the other night, I was trying to explain how that God from heaven hears your prayer. The Bible said we know that his ears are ever attentive toward the prayer of the righteous. And John said, whatever we ask in his name, he'll give it to us. I made the statement, I said, all these things that you're quibbling about and asking God for, he don't pay any attention to that. Because the spirit on the inside maketh intercession with groans and moans, as to search the mind of the spirit as to what your need is. Those things that cannot be uttered by you, and these things come from within, your high priest making intercession for you. I did not mean that God does not hear you in the sense that you are a child of God and he hears what you're saying. I simply meant that he gets the desire before word expression. God knows it before it comes to pass and what you need and what you desire. And because of that, he has answered through Calvary to give you all things before you ever called. It's already in the bank for you. Now, saying those things to try to clarify something, you can ask what you will. He said, I'll do it. So he does hear what you say. His ears are attentive toward you. But we have to understand, and again, we have to differentiate as to what's being said, because if I come to Brother Taylor and I say, Brother Taylor, let me tell you something. Whatever I ask God, he'll give it to me. Brother Taylor says, well, where do you get that? I said, I'll get that out of the Bible. So I show it to Brother Taylor. He'll say, sure it is. So, Brother Taylor, what do you got to say about it? Brother Taylor says, well, I can't say nothing but yeah and amen. You know, everything he says is yeah and amen. I say, okay. See it. You know, I'm going to be haughty. I'm going to be hateful. He said, well, what are you going to ask him for? I said, well, ask him to blow your brains out. Yeah, folks, now where are we at? Oh, somebody said, well, he'll give you everything you ask for. Let's don't be a fool. The Bible said line upon line and precept upon precept. And that's what I'm trying to teach you, and that's what I was trying to tell you the other night. The Bible said, no man calleth God accursed by the Holy Ghost. You know, you don't, somebody said, well, that's crazy. Blow his brains out. Well, what about this calling God a curse? You think I used too much extreme, but I know what the Lord said, how far he went when he said pigs and dogs, mire and vomit. See, he said, you don't stand up and call, Paul said, you don't stand up and call the God of heaven accursed by the Holy Ghost. Said, don't be a fool. God don't talk like that. His kingdom's not divided. See what I'm saying, children of God, in a lighter measure. I'm saying that the Bible said he will give us everything we ask for we know that he heareth us if we ask according to his will. So then I can have whatsoever I say, I can have whatsoever I ask for, if I ask according to his will. That's the way I get it. So it's up to me to get into the Bible, learn the things of God, do the things of God, follow Christ, so that I know what his will is, that I won't be going to him foolishly. Like the little girl said, I asked him, did he answer you? Yes. What did he say? No. So sometimes it's no to us because we ask few foolishly. See, and I love to go to the Lord. I love to find out the will of God. Now, what is the will of God? Well, that's what I do. I preach to you all the time to try to bring you the will of God. What's the will of God? Let's just take one little thing right here as to the will of God so that it might be beneficial to us. Godliness is profitable for this life and the life that is the world to come. So then, what do I say as to the will of God in this particular instance? God has given me all things that pertain unto life. So then I know that all things that pertain unto life is His will. As to my benefit, health, happiness, prosperity, it is the Lord thy God that giveth thee power to get wealth. And I shall make all of thy beds the time of thy sickness. I will give thee to the desires of thine heart. I'll make thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. I will beautify the meek with salvation. Everything that I could wish for, I want to the desire of my heart. See, but then on the other hand, I hear the scripture and it says to me, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. Somebody says, why don't you wear a watch? Frank gave me a watch yesterday, a beautiful watch. And I haven't worn a watch since the beginning of my ministry, since I went into the ministry, so far as I know. I always wore a beautiful watch. Always had a beautiful ring, gold ring. And I always had a little bow tie. I had a tie, some kind of. Well, anyway, they call that being uptown. I guess I got out in the country, like Abraham did. But anyway, I'm just saying, as to simplicity, see, subduing this body, that calls for something else. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. Can I wear a watch? Of course I can wear a watch. Could my wife wear a watch? Of course she could. Could my wife wear earrings? Of course she could. Bless her, bless God, bless God, bless God. I told it was there all the time. It's false in his doctrine, that fellow said. Well, it happened in the Old Testament, believe it or not. And it happened in the New Testament, believe it or not. And somebody would say, yeah, that's back there in that old book, that old Bible. We don't use it today. You know, we're talking about living by faith. You know, anybody with one eye and half sense, as they used to say, if they could get any kind of concept, would understand that being under the law is more severe than being under faith. That if you was under the law, you were just killed on the spot or stoned to death. Under faith, God stretches out in mercy. Another thing is to broaden your understanding to where you can understand. It was Father Abraham that had them earrings to begin with. What in the name of reasoning was he doing with earrings? He had earrings. And the bad thing was he had bracelets too. And here he was with all that jewelry. So I'm talking about under the law. No, I'm talking about the Father of the faithful. You know, to bring it over to the New Testament now. Enoch was translated by faith, and here's the Father of the faithful. And the thing that made it worse than anything else was, he said, I'm sending for my son a wife, so take her some of these earrings and bracelets down there. Let's give the Lord a hand. Somebody say hallelujah. We strained a gnat and swallow a camel. That's what we do, them Baptist folks. Yeah, Pentecostals do it too. They're getting more understanding, and they're doing it now. But since me and you, we don't have as much understanding, and we're the underprivileged as to the ignorant, we've learned that all things are lawful for us, and that all the gold is God's, and he's got a trunk full too of all them jewels too. Just like Father Abraham, he's the one that gave them to Father Abraham. Somebody said, well, I don't believe he gave them to Abraham. Well, Abraham said when he fought the battle and come back to the Valley of Shave and met Melchizedek down there, when this fellow come over there just about that time out of Salamar, just prior to this little happening or right after whenever it was, here he comes over there and he wants to give Abraham all kinds of things, and Abraham took all kinds of spoils from fighting and these kind of things. Abraham said, no, I don't want any of it. So I won't take as much as the shoelace. Said, lest you say that you made Abraham rich. He meant for God to make him rich. And God made him rich. So God, here we go, you know, straining a gnat, swallowing a camel. And we can't afford to have any gold, and we can't afford to do this, you know. And we can't afford to have any jewels and all these kind of things. And yet we're going to a city to where we're going to live in a city with streets of gold. And we're going to live in a city with gates made out of pearls. I said, man, don't mess with them pearls. You go to hell. And we're going to live in a city that the foundations are actually made out of every beautiful jewel from a ruby right on down. All these jewels and diamonds and everything is our city, our streets. All these things is going to be made out of that. Somebody said, don't put on that dress. It's got a stripe in it. It's too homeless. Folks wouldn't touch it, you know. And Amish people, they wear black. All black. And before they compromised the lick, they took all the buttons off. They wouldn't even wear no buttons. I'm telling you. And God had his way in it. God had his way in it. But I like to think of it like this. I like to say, well, this is the days of Joseph. That's why I got my striped shirt on. The coat of many colors. So if it didn't bother Joseph, it doesn't bother me. And yet I know I'm not supposed to go around, you know, with a something so loud and flashy when the Bible teaches that I should be in moderation in all that I do and these things that I do, you know. So, as I said, somebody said, well, but you see, it's there. It's there. Those things are there. God did that. All of those things are symbolic. Out there, they think we are ignorant because we don't do those things. But we've just learned a little more than they have. And that is that all things are not expedient. All things are not expedient. So then I don't feel like wearing a watch is expedient. I don't feel like wearing a ring is expedient. I don't believe that wearing a necktie is expedient. Somebody said, well, can I wear a necktie? Sure. Little Rich does. Rodney does. Some of you others do. David Paul does. Numbers of you do. David Paul came to me and said, Dad, do you think it's wrong? I said, no. No. Somebody said, well, I'll let the necktie go, but them old long-haired hippies, boy, I tell you, that's the one that I'm going to cut down. But believe it or not, Jesus, your Savior, was down in Nazareth, where the Bible said no good thing could come out of there. And David that was king of Israel, and on and on and on, those men didn't have a barbershop to go to regular, and they didn't go to the barbershop regular. And men like John, he just didn't have nobody to take care of him. He couldn't get by the beauty parlor, and so he just come looking like he was. And then you find these people, you know, they see. Well, you know, them old naked people, that's the kind of people I'm talking about, them old dogs out there running up and down the beaches. And you catch them in the house before they go to bed, they'll put pants on. You know, pajamas, they call them pajamas. I'm talking about more holy than thou, these people that's got it all together, as they say. But nevertheless, there was Adam and Eve in the garden without a stitch. Sweet, wonderful, loving people. God would come over to their house and visit with them, and they'd have the best kind of time. And he never did bother to put them down or say any mean, ugly thing about them. I'm just speaking of blind guides that strain as a gnat, they swallow a camel. See, folks, I'm trying to tell you that salvation is not in eats and drinks, doing without food and fasting, making long prayers for pretense, putting on long dresses and certain kind of clothing. I'm telling you, that ain't made you no better. You ain't no better than nobody else. That's nothing. The Jews got carried away with that thing. And they got so righteous that they boycotted God. And when God come down in a human body, they wouldn't even fellowship God. They were better than him. They wanted to put him to death. See, I'm trying to tell you that God doesn't deal with those kind of things. That's not salvation. That's not what I'm preaching. That's not what it's all about. Like I tell you about union with your own companion as to multiply and replenish the earth. I tell you, you look at fornicators and adulterers and you say them dogs. You and them dogs. That's what they are, a bunch of dogs. How many of you know that a dog can't change into a chimpanzee? How many know that? Say, yeah, but them bunch of fornicators and them dogs out there. Paul said, and such were some of you before you got saved and got right. Let's give the Lord a hand. When does dogs change into chimpanzees? See, if that was a dog out there, it looks like we got a bunch of dogs in here. It's no wonder that the tables are full of them. And I know they do come in occasionally, and the Bible says, don't even bring the price of a dog into the house of God. But I'm talking about you folks again, you know. Somebody said, Brother Pike, do you feel that way about Bethlehemites? How many of you ever thought about this? In that little room up there. These go all over the world. And it's good for you too. It's good for me too. Jesus said, what I say to one, I say to all. I'm just trying to tell you that when we think we've got it all figured out, like the message I preached, the last message I think it was I preached in here, kind of lengthy, and I'm sorry I took so long, and yet not sorry, and that for Christ's sake, and Bill said he was so glad because I got it on tape, he wanted it on tape. But in even listening to those things, a lot of times you think you've got it figured out, and you find you're mistaken. See, it's not like that. That's why that I can't go out there calling them dogs. See, I'm saying those that are without, as to the predestinated ones, Jesus said that could not come into the gates of that city are dogs, whoremongers, liars, and whatever. I'm telling you that people that come to the knowledge of God and the understanding of the Son of God, and then you go back to that heap out there as to the wallowing in the mire, it's a proof that you are an old sow. And when you go back to lapping the vomit, it is a proof that you are a dog. Only a dog could sit under things like this, and only a pig could sit under things like this and not take them into the heart to do these things and go back to the wallowing in the mire. It would have to be a dog nature. So then, as I said, people that are leaving from here, or even when we put somebody off the campground, that don't mean they're a dog. Even if they've drank, even if they've done whatever. But I tell you something, folks, when you listen to this and you mess around with that, you're getting mighty close to the dog nature. Mighty close. The Bible speaks of a brother getting under great pressure, sorrow. The Bible said some drink to drown the sorrow, and that they will be swallowed up with much sorrow, and that we should go to them and try to talk with them, even a brother. But when you do those things, you get back out there, then that's bad. I say to you, when these young boys and girls are mating together out there, which is repulsive in the sight of God, God calls it a sinful, adulterous generation. Some of these fellows is putting them down, and I don't mean it wrong, but like the man over here that had the great ministry, hundreds and thousands of people following him. When the man on the Praise the Lord Club, or Pigtail, or whatever they called it, when he wrecked his life as to his foolishness after we had sent him a warning, having went to the same man, we'd had conversation with him. He put him down and made fun of him and said all kinds of evil things about him. And it was revealed he was in the same condition. I said that to say this, that those boys and girls need help and they need understanding. They don't need your compromising, and they don't need for you to give them a place to stay in your home while they go wallow in the mire and come in their degraded way and wreck the rest of your children, or poison your mind, in that the Bible said evil communications corrupt good manners. And these brethren that are in error, see, you don't need to fellowship them as to poisoning your mind or being in error. You can't do that and be a Christian. You have to compromise to do that. But it is a true fact that those that have done those things are out there doing those things. You're down on them, and you say the old dog in the slop hole, and we refer to it as that, because that's what it is. But you got to understand what you're saying, what you're doing when you say things. See, because if what they're doing is sin, if what they're doing is an ungodly thing, then that means every man and woman that's married is dogs and pigs and sloppy and messy, and sad to say that some of them are, from perverts to I don't know what, professing Christianity. We had not some to come not too long ago, said that they belonged to the William Branham following, and they want to start coming here to visit with us, and the man just outright told me, you know what he was and what she was. And I just outright let him know how I felt about it, because I knew he didn't belong to no Brother Branham following. He might have belonged to a crowd that went after Brother Branham, you know, and the rat might have got mixed up with them, you know, in some of their luggage or something, but there ain't no such people like that belong to Brother Branham. So here's what I'm saying. God has instigated union as male and female for reproduction. One of the most pure, holy, godly things that's ever been given to mankind has to bring a little life into the world and to bring something to furbish and refurbish his kingdom. But the old degraded devil, as to Lucifer, that got into the mind of Eve and Adam, brought it down to the garbage can, and it's stunk ever since. And because you won't leave that thing alone and you keep eating out the garbage can, it's still filthy and dirty, and it's a stink in the nostrils of God. See, I'm trying to say this. Those people out there that you're putting down, Jesus said a sinful, adulterous generation. Was he talking about them? Somewhat. But I say this to you again. Why did he say that if a man looks on a woman to lust after her, or vice versa, that they've committed adultery with one another already in their heart? You know why he said that? If it is the instigated act of God, if that's the rottenness, if that's adultery, then why did God bring it to the heart? Why did he do that? Because it's a mind, it's an evil. It's the carnal mind of death and filth and uncleanness. And Paul said he that is an unbeliever, said he's dirty even in his mind and conscience. There ain't nothing clinging to him. But he said, he that's born of God, all things are clean to them, because they're holy even as he is holy, by the finished works of Jesus. So then why did he take it to the heart? Because Jesus simplified the thing and brought the light of the truth when he said, out of the heart comes forth evil thoughts of adultery, of fornication, of murder, of hate, of theft, of lying. See, all these other things are just as dirty. You say, that old dirty fornicator, that old dirty drunkard, all these other things are just as dirty. Because the Bible said even to rebel, we spoke of some of these things early in the service, not to sit in the seat of the scornful, not to stand in the way of sinners, to rebel, just to rebel against what I'm telling you in your spirit is not to conform to it. The Bible says just to rebel. Did you know that that is the same as idolatry, to worship idols, and the same as witchcraft? And in the Old Testament, God wouldn't even suffer a witch to live. He commanded them to put them to death. So you are a witch when you do those things. And Paul said, who hath bewitched you? The devil, of course. How do you understand what I'm saying? But I said, well, we got it. Let us go. There it is. Always, you don't even have to ask permission. So then the thing, folks, is not, the gospel is not in things. I don't do a lot of things because it's not expedient for me. When these men commit fornication and do the things they do, especially ministers, they are in danger of hell fire. Because the Bible says just to call your brother a fool, you're in danger of hell fire. Even to say rakah, you're in danger of the council. But if you call him a fool, you know, somebody said, bunch of fools. I hear y'all say that all the time, some of you. That bunch of idiots, that bunch of fools. The Bible said you're in danger of hell fire. See, because it takes a spirit to do that. And that spirit is Satan. That's the defiling of the temple of God. So then I'm trying to tell you that we are preaching to you life. Well, let me say this to you, and I hope you can understand. I try to stop when I feel the stopping place. Not as to Satan, you know, we're in the people, but as to God. This is not a message. This is not a message. Did you know this Bible is not a message as you term a message? A message is for a messenger. And in the Old Testament, when they had something that was given from an individual, he gave them a message. And if it was as pertaining to the king's business, it was to be made haste. And he would run. He would take it. See, because he had a message. And he was a messenger. But Jesus never said, my words are a message. He said, my words are spirit. And my words are life. He said, I am the Prince of Life. I've come that you might have life and that more abundant. Moses gave them a message. I am not giving you a message. If you take as it was with Brother Branham and bring it up into quotes and do what they're doing with it, that's a message. But what I am doing is trying to allow God Himself to speak from within His temple and speak to you life. I've come that you might have life and eternal life as to overflowing. Because this word that I bring is spirit and it's life. It is a sound to your intelligence as to your hearing, as to nerve recording in your brain. But it is life as to your heart. An indoctrination here, but life here. So then, what I am preaching to you, it is God speaking, not me. When we come to these things, it's to life. And that's why the devil does everything he can to keep that voice from revelation, of revealing the mysteries to come forth. It's given unto you to know. Out there, it's given unto them as a message within the veil. They don't know. It's parabolic. Whether it's Brother Branham, whether it's me, whether it's anybody. See, so what I'm saying here is not a message. This is the new world. This that's coming forth is the new world. This that's coming forth is heaven. This that's coming forth is life. Someone said, well, you're crazy, Brother Pike. I don't see nothing coming forth. Well, somebody said, now if you'll open a blind eye, then I'll see something coming forth. That could happen. Does happen. The thing is, you are the sinful, adulterous generation that keeps looking for it. Because the Bible teaches that that's what follows after the signs. The Bible said concerning these signs, they shall follow them that believe, not believers follow after them. We're the ones that are supposed to be producing that. Somebody said, let me see that. I need a leader. Would you please come up and open some blind eyes when we have them here so you can show me how to do it? And then after that, I'll do it because you're the one that's supposed to be doing it. Let's give the Lord a hand. Supposed to follow you. All right. I have been blessed. I have been fortunate in some things concerning blind eyes and deaf ears. And I heard something say the other day that God was going to do that for me. I believe I was telling Sister Betty. I don't know where I was at. And I heard him say that while I was talking to her. That he was wanting to open some blind eyes for me. Which thrilled my heart. It's fine. Now, here's what I'm saying. Miracles, great, mighty miracles, all these kind of things. But I'm preaching to you life. That is, there's a new world coming in. Now, how does this thing come about? It is through an understanding. It is through an understanding. See, I see this world. I see it by my natural eyes. That's why I am in it. That's why it is here. It is in my heart to that degree. That's why your body hasn't changed. It's because if God had changed your body, you would not see this world. You could not see this world because this body is made for this world and these eyes are made for this world. But there is something, and that is in the sight of God, this body is dead. And in God's sight, this world is dead. And in God's sight, my spirit separated from my body and my spirit went into heaven. And I am in heaven and I do see the heavenly things. And this is heavenly things that's coming forth. But for you to be in that world and to see that world, you've got to see it with eyes because there are eyes for that inner man just like there are eyes for the outer man. And as the eyes of the outer man beholds the images, so does the eyes of the inner man. How does the eyes of the inner man behold the image? Let me say this right quick. See, someone would say, I would say to you, I'd say, the way you see that out there is through the eyes of your knowledge. And someone would say no, and I've said this before in years past, as I told my little children riding down the road, I said, Daddy wants to prove something to you. They were little folks. I said, you cannot see this world except through knowledge. And of course they just kind of laughed at me, you know. I said, oh, Daddy, so I see it right there. I said, no, I said, you don't. So, oh, yeah. I said, let me prove it to you. And, of course, as I went through a few things to point out a few things to them, Ah, I said, as to this, what is it? It's the cow. As to this, what is it? It's the pastor. As to this, what is this? This is a fence. And then I pointed to something that I knew, but they didn't know what it was. And I said, and what is this? And they said, I don't know. I said, don't you see it? Yeah. I said, well, tell me what it is. I said, well, I don't know what it is. I said, that's because you don't see it. See, if they'd have seen it, they'd know what it was. In the same way with you, with eyes of understanding, your eyes being enlightened, comprehending the heights, the depth, the width, whatever it is. See, from your childhood, you're taught these things, and that's why you see them. And all of that out there is to what you call tangible substance of the lying vanity. It don't exist. And if, as Jesus walked through the wall, it was the proof of it. Somebody says again, but he was a spirit. But he said, fill of me, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. If he'd have been a spirit, that wouldn't have been a true resurrection, because he went down a body and he come up a body. See, so that's lying vanities. And the only reason that you have boundaries as to bumping into the wall or whatever is the same principles as a man that's lost his mind has the same thing. A man that's drunk, he's lost his mind to the extent that he's trying to get around that bull elephant that keeps charging him, or step over that great big old snake that's as big around as a barrel, you know, or he's trying to get around pink elephants or whatever. And it don't matter what you tell him, he'll say, oh yes. You say, well, there ain't no pink elephant out there. Oh yes, he's out there. He's like a little kid. He's out there. That pink elephant is there. See, and that's the way some of you are. You're bad about seeing pink elephants, as we say. You're always seeing something. It's not cute, brother. I tell you again, you should have went on home. I'm not trying to be cute. That's what's wrong with you now. You got the devil, and the devil's got you. And if you ever come around and ask me, I'm going to tell you. You never have asked me, because you know it's you, and you know I'm going to say something about it. Just as sure as you come, I'm going to tell you. All right. I said, well, bless God, I'll move. It's moving time already. It's a time of the casting out of the devil. That's what I said the other night. This, they have that of the change of worlds. It's of the change of worlds. See, and that old devilish carnal mind that's been here all the time, that's enmity with God. It's always doing these things. It's letting devils into the campground and the different places and the different things. It's time for them to be cast out. That's why we gave papers for one to move. And that's why we're letting others do their own thing. And that's why there's been a number of others that you don't know about, some of you, is to put them out. That's why. It's because it's the casting out of the devil. It's time for Judas to go out. It's time for Lucifer to go out. And it's time to expose them. And I told you not too long ago it would be that time. And I told the brethren the other night it's going to be that time. So brethren, you can come to me, it'll be as cold as an iceberg. Whereas I've been as tender to you as a mother. But it doesn't matter if you've been here with me, if you've given, if you've been on the field with me or whatever, you come to me at this time and say those things, I'll be as cold as ice to you. That is to the devil. And you'll know that it's the devil and that I don't have no part with it. And as the Bible said, I'll meet you face to face and God will tear you into pieces. Because all I got to do is curse you in the name of the Lord or withdraw from you as to let you go, and you're ruined. You're ruined. Oh, somebody says, well, bless God, I don't believe it. Maybe the time will come and you'll know it. I'm certainly not looking forward to it. So, even if you leave a church, even if you leave a church, not this church, but any church where God is and where God is carrying on the gospel, even if you leave, you be sure that you leave in good spirit. You know, and a rule they got out there in the world that you have to get a letter from this church to go to another letter. And of course, we make a joke out of that, you know, light that off. But I can tell you, that ain't no joke. In the Bible, Paul said, whomsoever you approve by your letter. See, so we strain it a gnat again and swallow a camel. But I'm telling you, you be in fellowship with that group of people. And you stay in harmony with that fellowship. Even when you leave, you be sure that you stay in harmony. Because if you just pull it over as a little hypocritical thing and you get out there to do your own thing, God will kill you still. Now, let me say this in closing. See, it is that you that are coming into this mind as to the new world that is Christ. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to make himself equal with God. Somebody would say, you mean, Brother Pike, are you trying to tell me that he made himself God? Sure, he made himself God. He became God. He became God. He was born in the image of a man. He was made of a woman. The Bible said he was made of a woman. You know, we can't get it in our mind that he was a man, that he was flesh and bones, and he had blood. You know, he was a man. And I told you that he become God by the revelation. In whomsoever the revelation comes, it is the new mind, it is the mind of Christ, it is the mind of God. And that God mind is a spirit and a life, which is God, and that makes you God. As you move, as it's revealed to you, it was revealed to Jesus that he was God. He grew in the grace and knowledge. See, being born to the Spirit, he was God in the fullness. He was already God. But it had to be revealed to his intelligence and develop and grow and to come into his sonship. To as many as believed, to them gave he the power to become the sons. Oh, that is the Spirit of God, even the Spirit of sonship as to Christ, to go on and reveal. A few minutes ago, you was ready to leave. And because you stayed and took a good spirit, after all that them people done to hinder God from speaking to you, and the devil's done, your interest and concern has caused God to start speaking to you. And I'm aware of it. He has started and done said a number of things to you that's been God speaking to you. And even though you're a little tired now and would go, yet you made up your mind to try to reverence and listen. See, that's what I mean. You don't get into the kingdom of God unless you press your way in. Men press their way in. The kingdom of God is now. John, the law of the prophets, now the kingdom of God's in the earth. Men press their way in it. And some men have already been translated as to the inner angelic being into the marvelous kingdom of God. This is why I get to speak to people like I did the other night, the brethren. They come around and they just like they're glued to what I'm saying. And they sit there. And they sit there. And I mean they don't sit there. They will be glad when he gets through. They sit there and I catch them actually going to sleep. And they're trying with all their might not to go to sleep. Tired, weary. But anyway, let's try to say a few things here in close. See, when I said Satan is cast out, and how has come power? I wish we could go into the present day revelation. That's what's happening right now with him being cast out. See, but the thing is, now has come the mind of Christ, the word of the Lord, the rod of iron. See, when I say God will rule with the rod of iron, it means the child has been caught up to the throne. Now has come power. Because when this mind seizes you, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even as to them that believe on his name, or that is to say, the Holy Ghost coming in his name as to the word of God. This mind is a life. As to a divine conception, there must come forth a life even to a natural conception, even if it be as the seed sown in the heart of the earth, as to the field of fertility. Mother Nature, we say. See, and there is a oneness. For when a man marries a woman, I tell you again, his spirit takes over her spirit because it's weaker, and he goes in there into her heart. And this is why there's no true marriage unless it's love, and there's no true love unless it's a God uniting. As to God, he is love, and he can take two spirits and make it one. So you're just one body, though your function is many members. Man is the head because he's the stronger spirit. Satan does the same thing as a fallen angel going into your heart. Christ does the same thing as making you his bride. So then the man and woman becomes one. And that's exactly what I'm telling you, is that when you get this revelation as to the mind of Christ, you have become one with God, and that makes your wife exactly what you are. And she is now Mrs. Whatever you are. And she has her name no more. We lost our identity. Now we're one with him. This is what made Jesus God. This is what brought it to pass. Now, When you say, Brother Pike, you mean that made him God? Tell me something, beloved. What could have made a man God except God? Don't you think it took God to make a man God? Don't you think it took God to make Jesus, a human being, God? Don't you think his heavenly Father had to make him God? Somebody said, no, he done it himself. I know he did. In the sense he said, I do always the things I see the Father do. But he said, of myself, as to the man, I can do nothing. And when you and I come to that place, we'll realize that we're not super, some great, flashy person, that we're not whatever, you know, as we think ourselves as too highly to be, but it is Christ within us working these things as to his own glory. See, and we won't say any more here, but I'm just trying to tell you that this is another world. And as you come into this world, it's by faith, as seeing it through the eyes of understanding, and then your faith translates first your spirit into that world, and then the body to reap the benefits of it, as to where you can walk around, as to images and whatever you see here, as to get to be the spiritual man, as to the change of the body, to make that on the inside manifest in your mortal body as the way this other is in your mortal body, then you've got to go through the change, and you've got to subdue it. And somebody said, well, when I subdue it, you mean that I'll change into that glorified body, and then I can just see heaven all around me like I see the world? What makes you think that you've got to change into the body before you do that? It is true that you'll come to the ultimatum as to the change of the body. But how is it that Elijah, how is it that these other men and Paul got caught up into the third heaven and heard things that they couldn't speak? And how is it that they saw this heavenly thing and these heavenly things? John said, come and I'll show you heavenly Jerusalem. And here's the angels appearing, all this kind of thing. See, the body hadn't been changed. Anyway, we just misinterpret. We misunderstand. Let's stand together. I just have so many things to say that I have such little time to say them. Because Satan and the carnal mind and interference and the different things take up all my time to keep you from getting this, because he knows that this is the defeat and he's overthrown with this coming forth at this time. He knows that. And seeing that he does know that, then he's going to do something to try to secure his kingdom, to keep it to where if he can't stop it, he'll hinder it. Paul said, I would come unto you, but Satan hindered me. That is to say, if I can't stop an army from killing out my comrades, then I'll hinder them. I'll stop them from killing. You know, I'll keep as many of them alive as I can. All right, let's sing together. The mind of Christ comes again to say, I love you, and to try to lead you. And then it leaves, it goes its way, then it comes back again. And you would say, well, Brother Pike, I don't believe it leaves because I have the mind of Christ. Okay. First of all, you're wrong to the extent that it leaves the sanctuary as to the gathering. And then again, you're right that it does stay with you if you are a child of God. But still, that's not sufficient as to the cause for the occasion. Maybe as to while you're out there doing your daily work, whatever, maybe that is. But the thing is, how much of the mind of Christ do you have? In that God ascended and gave gifts unto men, and he gave it to them by measure, and you have a measure of the mind of Christ? Is it a little baby that needs a mother to put a bottle in the mouth? See, is it a little child that's spinning his wheels on his tricycle? Got his little muddy face that mama's going to have to be washed and going to have to wash out? Or is it a teenager that daddy's going to have to lay the belt on as to chase him? I used to say two kind of children that I didn't whip over at my house, the one that behaved himself and the other kind that so far as real correction, the other kind, you know, that belonged to the neighbor. So then, you may have a measure. I trust it is as to a parent. If you are, then I'll know you by your deeds, because the child is known by his deeds. And if you do have it, then the things that you do will be about the father's business, is to watch over the children and help feed the lambs and work with me to keep a place of worship and to build this place up for God and to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, as to send the gospel or someone or go as to whatever you're called to do. So it's like somebody says, well, I'm a lone evangelist. I don't belong to nothing. I'm just a lone evangelist. I travel and I preach and I do all these things. I don't need nobody. I don't have to have nothing. Handle it myself. It's a strange thing that all them lone evangelists I ever met is trying to get into somebody's front doors or somebody that's got a church and a congregation so they'll have somebody to preach to. Trying to get them to back them up, pay their way. Trying to get into something. They don't want to feel so alone when it comes to taking an offering. And they don't want to feel so alone as to taking other people's followers. But they want to feel alone when they want to be stubborn and rebellious and do their own thing and go their way and whatever. And I can tell you, God ain't in it. He ain't in 100 miles of it. He wouldn't get near your rebellious mind. It reminds me of what was said there in Egypt when Jacob got ready to die. And he said to Levi and Simeon, instruments of cruelty. He said, let me not come nigh their habitation. Dig down a wall in their anger. They're slain people, you know. That's when they did, when the thing happened, it's to their sister that got mad, you remember. I'm strange when we think about that priesthood that had to be just so. And here they come out of Levi after being an instrument of cruelty. I said, my God. And he looks over at Judah and said, a lion's whelp. He said, you'll have your enemies in their neck. He said, out of you shall come forth the deliverer, and the scepter shall not depart, nor lawgiver from between the feet until Shiloh become. And unto you shall the gathering of the brethren be. Well, anyway, I'm just saying those things to try to point out this. That you need a shepherd. You need to follow a shepherd. You need to think right. You need to do right. You need to conform to the right thing. And remember, if you're put out of the body of Christ, you are a limb cut off. And if you don't abide in the vine, you cannot live. You cannot bring forth fruit. And they will gather you and throw you into the fire. It will happen. It will happen. So think it over. You do whatever you want to do. Do it with your own mind. I'm trying to bring forth a generation that will be clean and whole in their hearts. Some of you that I speak to, I can never do that for you. You're already defiled. The Bible said, the temple of God, you defile it, God will destroy it. See, some of you already, Satan is within your temple. And you've already defiled it. You've already went to the evil things of the world. But I'm trying to bring up a generation as little children that's been born into my ministry, that I've indoctrinated and tried to keep. And I know dirty things go through your mind. And I know you get dirty books and people slip them in out here and slip them into you. And you think of dirty things and you do dirty things a lot of time. But the depths of what you're doing is not as it is with them. The Bible speaks of some never having known the depths of Satan. And out of that, I'm looking for the Virgin Mary to bring forth a Christ child within her heart. The Bible said the midnight cry called the virgins. And I'm not looking for the foolish virgins, though they're interwoven with us. They've already defiled themselves. They've let the old mind of Christ or whatever get out of their life. So then I'm looking for that heart of virginity that I can sow this seed of righteousness in, that it might bring forth that perfect Son, Jesus Christ. To bring forth that perfect body to the change of Thessalonians' chains. Because the seed is lodging within some hearts. And it is bringing forth an image. And we travail till he be formed within you, that he might be presented as of the child unto life in the change of your image. As to what we could say, a little more we won't say. But it's getting close to that already. So some of you may have a greater measure of the mind of Christ as to parenthood. And when you leave from here, I'm glad. But as to what measure he's given me as to your pastor, then I say again, you go away and you come back and it meets with you again. And if I find the right atmosphere, it speaks to you again. So when it does, then you are partakers again of the benefit of the Lord. But so minute as to what he wants to say, many things he said, but we're dull of hearing. And while we're here, many confess that while we're speaking, that their mind runs out on the limb. Brother Pike had moved off and left me. By the time I get back, you know, I can't put it all together. So let's sing together. Sound like I'm telling you my problems. At the cross, at the cross, where we first saw the light, and the burdens of our heart rolled away. It was there that I received my sight. Now I am happy all day. For at the cross, where we first saw the light, and the burdens of our heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. And there is room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Can you sing it with me? There is room at the cross for you. There is room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Savior, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Savior, sweep over my soul. For we've anchored the soul in God's love, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep out over the wild, stormy deep, but in Jesus I am saved evermore. Come into my heart, come in. Just come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Let us praise, praise. Praise him in the morning, praise him in the noontime, praise him, praise him when the sun goes down. Oh, let us love him, love him, love him in the morning, love him at noontime, and love him. Oh, let us love him, love him when the sun. Let me see your hand if you feel like everything's going to be all right. The devil is snorting and howling and all these things, and he's tried his best to aggravate our inter-spiritual being by the human senses as to attack the body constantly. But you know what? I got a word from heaven, like the song says, you know. I got a word from heaven. God has cast that old devil out, and everything's going to be all right. Somebody say hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. You don't know how true that is, folks. You really don't know how true that is. That's why you're going to see some bodies shifting around. Some folks. It's really something at this point. Really something. All right, I'm not going to hold you. You're kind enough to stay here with me. Let's lift our hands up together. Just lift your hands up and let's close our eyes together. Glad to see our sister Fole here tonight. We always appreciate her coming and being with us. Known them folks ever since back in Macon, Georgia, when her husband, before his decease, pastored a beautiful little church of God out at a place called, I think they called it the Peach Orchard or something like that. It was out, beautiful place out in that area. We appreciate her coming to be with us. God loves you. God remembers you. But folks, it isn't God forgetting us. We forget God. The Bible says we'll, you know, does the ox forget where the crib is? Or the ass's owner? You know, my people committed two evils. One, they forsook the living God, and they've heard about fountains that won't hold, or cistern, even broken cisterns that won't hold water. So let's don't be broken cisterns. What you hear, what God pours into you of this water of life, keep it. Don't let it run out and find yourself out there doing the things of the world, looking at the things of the world, practicing the things of the world. Don't do that. Give the earnest heed to incorporate them within your heart. So then while we're standing here, let's remember that he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Though I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. And that he said, though the mother may forsake her suckling babe, which they've been known to do, he said, I'll never forsake you because I have engraved you within the palms of my hands. That is to say, by the nails. He'll always be in remembrance of you. For even in heaven, the nail prints will be there as a remembrance to show your true owner. And if anybody wanted to come around and say, hey, look at me, they'd have no proof of it. Somebody says, but I know folks that they nail nails in their hands. They do that overseas. According to what I understand, it wasn't nails drove in his hands. History carries that it was great, big, huge, splintery spikes that ripped the hand wide open. He just didn't get a few cattail lashes on the back. The Bible said they plowed his back like a field. They didn't set some mockery thing on their head to get a few little pricks in the skull when it was Jesus. They made that out of them. You ought to see those thorns. And they shoved that down on his head till them things went down into his head. Spiked the feet, wounded the side, plucked the beard, marred his countenance more than any man's that's ever been marred as to the visage. While you're standing here thinking on the wonderful things of God, I'm going to ask little Andy Beachy to come up and dismiss us. Always pray for Andy. I believe Andy loves the Lord. I really believe that. Out of all the people I've got here, I believe that he's one of those youth that loves the Lord. I know that he's boyish. I know that he does things as to a natural life, as to a boy. But he tries to be straight and do right. And Stevie should be very grateful, very thankful for his little son, him and Deanna. Not only that, but he's like a man in his work. He approaches a job like a man. He's done so many things for me, I don't even hardly know where to start to tell about him. I mean hard, hard work. Working. I'm so grateful for people like Andy. Andy's not gone out and got his mind all contaminated with the filth of this world. While Andy's coming to pray, let's get in touch with God and let's ask God to help us. Let's ask God to lead us. You know, if the younger girls would look for somebody like Andy for a husband instead of somebody with a long, slender nose that they think's pretty, that they'll have to look at for the rest of their life and it looks so gaudy. You know, and look for somebody that's got some kind of intestinal fortitude toward life, that's clean, that wants to work and make a living. You know, have somebody to care for them and somebody that would be a real, genuine husband. If Andy continues on the way he's going on, it'd be wonderful. And I got one or two little girls like that. If you'd look for them little girls that want to be clean and upright and do right, I guarantee you'll have a wife. You won't have an old witch. You know, somebody thinks she's so pretty till she gets drenched and all the curls come out of her locks. And different things start happening to her and you see her like she is. And she's hissing like an old snake. And you see just how ugly she really is. Frolic around, paint up like a Jezebel, you know. A little bit. Sermon I preached on Little Glass Slipper. Pete has just redone that cover for about the third time, and it is just beautiful. And they're fixing to put it out again about Cinderella. And Pete said, you know, said, I had a dream, and I dreamed about that book. And so I saw some people that had crystal light. And they were working with this crystal to perfect it, I guess, to bring it as to the image of the bride. And Pete said, and this was to be the bride. I know within reason God must have been saying, as the little symbol as to the type, which, as I told you, Cinderella, that it's the girl with the dishpan hands, not the girl on Broadway, you know, with her pretty form and teeth and the boy that thinks he's so handsome. I hear it around my house sometimes, and you know, wise daughters that have a tendency to say, well, he was handsome, and the ones that don't say he's handsome, they say, amen. You know, they got to a little way of saying it, which to me is disgusting. I get up and leave the room sometimes, you know, and I think about some of the same ones, and I thought, dear God, they must have never seen that person in the daylight. Because I've looked at some of them that they talk about, and I've looked at them right close. And looked at them in the daylight, and I thought, dear God, if they had any sense of reason. I thought, now, it's for sure that they that go after the lust of the flesh are blinded by Satan. They're blinded because I've already seen him as he is. You know, and seeing that, and I think, my God. And yet, because he's a little starry-eyed, you know, maybe one of his eyes isn't just like the other, or both of them, they're not just exactly like yours. or he is a little cute, as they call it, or a little flirty, and a whole lot lustful. You know, something about it that he just sweeps them off of their feet. I'm talking about married women. I'm talking about married women. He plays with their spirit and their heart, you know, like he'd play with a yo-yo. And I think, my God, my God. I hope my little girls don't get like that, and I hope my little boys don't get like that, the ones I'm raising up here at Bethlehem. And I hope daddies and mothers don't go jerking and yanking and pulling them all into the devilish things of the world to wreck them after we spent all these years with them just because of the lust of their flesh or they want to do their thing. And I hope that some of them can come on up into full womanhood, be a real lady that every time the husband looks at her, that he sees a girl with dishpan hands as somebody that wants to do something outside of sir TV dinners, you know, and frolic and get to Hollywood. One thing I can say about my wife. My wife ain't been no TV dinner wife. She cooks. She makes biscuits. Even though I don't expect her to do that all the time. But her mother was like that. And she's been a real woman. Told her the other day at Mother's Day. I didn't even get her a mother's card. I'm always that way. I forget about them kind of things. But I was telling her, I said, you know, I didn't get your Mother's Day card, but I said, you've been one of the best mothers that I have ever known. They're one of the finest mothers that ever lived. And even though we disagree sometimes, we don't get together on things too well. Because Betty, you know, until sometimes she reflects her. Well, anyway, sometimes she says things that we don't agree on. We have to kind of talk it out a little bit. But she always surrenders and goes the way I want to go. She always has. But same with the church here. Sometimes I have to talk to you a little bit. Your minds go different. But anyway, as a mother, to watch her children, to go with me, to do without, or whatever I had, to be just as acrobat. And somebody said, well, bless God, I live with that old devil I got, and I try to do everything. I ain't talking about that. Somebody said, well, I don't think my husband's a devil. I live with him. You know, and I was trying to stay right with him, whatever it is to be, you know, or he is, that's what we try to do. And I know, just like Moses' followers, grumbling and pouting, arguing and fighting all the way. I know how you do. But I ain't talking about that kind of woman. My wife went with me and didn't argue, and she didn't fuss, and she didn't pout. And as far as I know, I never hit her in my life. And whatever we had, that's what she fixed. And if we didn't have it, she didn't grumble. I never remember in my life, never, in her whole lifetime as our marriage, I never remember her ever grumbling about not having food or not having this or that or whatever. And I can't say that about myself. Sometimes I say, Betty, I want some biscuits. I want you to get something. I always tried, you know, all my life to be contented with whatever God gave. I never did fuss with my husband as to God. I was to him like Betty is to me. Whatever we had, that's the way it was. But when I know that he had given Betty a little money, I'd give her a little money, or she had something, she just hadn't been to the store or something, I'd say, Betty, get a little something to nibble on. Of course, we do that now, and people bring things. We're hardly ever bothered bring them, but the thing is, we have so much company, they'll still have a little problem along this line. But I'm just telling you what a real wife is like. I'm hoping my little ones will grow up like that. You know, if you want to be like somebody, be like Sister Betty. She here is considered the First Lady, and that I'm the minister. But try not to be like the First Lady of the United States as it has been in the past. You know, your First Lady has to do with the church, and Sister Betty is supposed to be like the church. And you follow her in her ways as Sister Betty follows Christ. And you try to be like Sister Betty because she's tried to be a lady. And that's the way it should be. I know how men play with women's spirits. I know how women play with men's spirits. I'm not ignorant. I'm not. But a good woman would spit between your eyes if she had to. You know, to let you know that she wasn't making any way to commit adultery with her. The same way with a good man. I don't care how Jezebel you are, he'd spit in your face to let you know that he loves God and your filth don't appeal to him. But as being brothers and sisters in Christ, loving the sisters with all purity and the brothers likewise, has to be the members of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, that's what we want to be like. And when I close tonight, I want you to take that thought home with you. You know, it's just heard of a man here in Atlanta, fabulous fella on TV. Started him a great, mighty work, a great, fabulous whatever, and a woman went over to visit with him and talked to him, and the next thing she reported as to what happened, and I understand he's in prison now. So having the title preacher don't mean you're nothing. Having the title Christian don't mean you're nothing. But I tell you what, if you're a real, genuine saint of God, with a pure heart, that means you've got eternal life, and folks, that means you are God, and that means you're something. To have your heart's desire and the wonderful riches and treasures of God throughout eternity. Don't undermine your neighbors to his wife or his daughter. Get out of the way. Stay out of the way. Be the right kind of person. Don't run around like some freak. You know, man or woman, try to have a little reason. All right, I feel everything clear, so we're going to have Andy to come on up here. Andy, if you will, son, come on up. While Andy's praying, let's give our devotion to the Lord.